Church, how we doing? Good to see you. Welcome to Risen Life. We're glad that you've chosen to worship King Jesus with us. He rules and reigns, and he is risen, and he's coming again. And we're going to get ready, aren't we? And this is part of getting ready. So let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2 today. We're in a series on Acts this summer. It's a very exciting series of God's work in advancing his kingdom through his people, the church. And this is one of the real monumental sections of Scripture today. We're going to look at Acts chapter 2. And when God sent his Spirit into the lives and the hearts of his people. So I'm just going to read this. The first 41 verses is what we're going to look at. I think I'll just read that. Let's just listen to the story. Let's just listen to God's word. Let it speak to us. God wants to speak to us today. He wants to say something to you, and he wants to say something to you through these words. So let's listen, and then I'll share something of this text. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, really the whole world, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible to hold him by it. For David said concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, and he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced, and my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, Peter bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray. So, Father, we're grateful that you are with us and indeed in us by your Spirit today, that your Spirit will attend to the words that are spoken, miraculously speaking to each heart, because he's present with us. And we want to be people who listen and hear with sensitive hearts. We saw the reaction. Some believed and others said, "Oh, they're drunk." And so, God, we want to be people who understand clearly and respond correctly to your word as it is spoken and what you are doing, Lord. So use this servant of yours today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, that's a big text. And I'm going to just speak a little bit of, I think, the highlights here this morning. Chapter 1, as Pastor Robert spoke last week, talked about Jesus ascending into heaven and giving the promise that the Spirit would come and that Spirit then would empower us to be witnesses for him. And the apostles gathered and the disciples gathered, about 120 of them in prayer together in an upper room. And seeking the Lord, they made a decision to replace Judas with Matthias, and that brings us to chapter 2. Now, as we think about chapter 2, this is a powerful section where the Holy Spirit now comes in fulfillment to what Jesus promised, and really what all of the scriptures had been looking forward to. But I want to remind us that Jesus spoke of this often. It was a big part of his last words to his disciples before he would go to the cross and rise from the dead. He said in John 16:7, "I must go away, and the reason I must go away, it's to your advantage," he says in John 16:7, "that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you." So he said it's going to be better if I go away, because instead of just one of me speaking to all of you, the Holy Spirit will be in everybody speaking to you. That's a better thing. And so Jesus said, I got to leave so you get the Spirit, all right? Then he says in John 14:12, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will I do, because I'm going away to the Father." All right, that's truth, friends. You will do greater works than Jesus, because Jesus is going to the Father and the Holy Spirit's going to come into you. Well, that would be a whole other sermon to expound that, but just take it as truth today, right? And then 1 John 2:6 says this, "Whoever says he abides in me," in him, in Jesus, "ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked." We have Jesus living in us through the Spirit, and we're to walk like him. That's the power of the Spirit, right? And Charles Spurgeon said, you know, the reason the church isn't the church like it needs to be today is because we don't understand the Holy Spirit. And we want to try to help that this summer. Because we have what is now called a river flowing through us of love and joy and peace and the power to defeat the sin that holds us and the power to do our relationships well. You know, Pastor Robert talked a lot about Ephesians 5:18. If you look at what's right after 5:18, it's a whole list of things we do in the power of the Spirit in our relationships. You got problems in your relationships, you need to understand the power of the Spirit in your life. You can live like Jesus. You can do greater things than him because the Spirit is in you. So let's talk about this text this morning. And let's consider just three points here. First of all, the coming of the Spirit we see in verses 1 to 13. And then Peter's explanation in this great sermon. And then finally, the people's response. So the Spirit comes. I'll read it again, verses 1 to 4. It says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So the Spirit comes as Jesus had promised in the previous chapter. And it is anticipation of what really the Old Testament had said. Ezekiel 36:27 says this, "And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Jeremiah 31:33 says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so there was an anticipation that there would be a day that would come when God would come and dwell in them, and his law would be written on their hearts. And that's the day we're seeing here in Acts chapter 2. And he comes with great power. And it says the people were astonished. And they were amazed. And they were in awe, right? And we would be too, right? All that happened right there in chapter 2, we would be amazed and astonished and in awe. Rushing wind comes that draws all the people. And tongues of fire sitting on their heads. And they're filled with the Spirit. And they speak in tongues so that all the nationalities that are gathered hear in their own language the mighty works of God. That's unbelievable, right? Unbelievable. Big event accompanied this. Big event that was accompanying this new era of time that God was introducing for God's people. Now let me just say this. This is a miracle working God doing miracles, right? Doing his thing. This is what he does. It's inspiring. And I want us to anticipate that same miracle working God to do miracles in our lives today, too. Let's anticipate it. I have had the privilege of the front row seat with so many people who have experienced God in powerful ways that are miraculous, just unexplainable. And it is such a blessing. But let me say this, that the greatest miracle anybody ever experiences is this, the transformation of the human heart, where you go from being an enemy of God to loving him and serving him and walking with him. And everybody that believes in Jesus experiences that miracle. That's the biggest miracle you'll ever experience. That God would take a really normal rebel like me and turn me into his follower and a preacher for him is just crazy, right? Just crazy. And he does those kind of things in and through our lives over the years. I wish I could tell my story in greater detail of things that I've experienced. Maybe I'll share one or two. But you would have the same if you walked with Jesus. You know, when I was a young adult in the corporate world, I was so afraid of people. I could not leave my office and even go to the lunchroom to have lunch with somebody. I sat by myself. Everybody else went to the lunchroom, but not Kevin. He was too afraid, right? And when I went to seminary and took my first preaching class, the professor said, "I think maybe you should consider something different." That's serious. But the Bible says, not by might, right? Not by power, not by talent, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, right? You're looking at a man who isn't particularly talented, but is filled with the Spirit. And that's what matters for every one of us, right? And a key, I think, is what we saw the disciples doing. They're praying, chapter 1, and waiting for the power of God. And I've seen so much in my life in these kinds of ways, just by praying and asking God, do your work in me, just fill me, right? Just use me. In desperation on Saturdays, you know, here's Kevin praying, God, just use me. This is the Spirit of God, and he does it in so many ways. So he comes with power, and he comes with power with the particular reason to be witnesses and to do his kingdom's work, not to fascinate us, right? I mean, so many people, like, they just want to see the fascination of the phenomena of God or something, right? I remember there was like this thing going on in churches back in the 90s that people were barking like dogs, right? You remember this. And people were gathered. We want to see people bark like dogs. Come on. Like, what God cares about is his people be empowered so they are witnesses and live for him, not so they bark like dogs. And God is, by his Spirit, gathering a people to enjoy him and to walk in his blessing and to worship him forever. We call it real life transformation, that you would experience Jesus and his forgiveness and walk in his ways and in his power, right? And then you would be a person who would then, what we call real life multiplication, pass it on to others. You'd be a witness. Others would come to know Jesus through you. Right? And you would help them walk with Jesus as you have walked with him. And that we would be a church that not only teaches people here, but plants other churches. We call them multiplication. This is the stuff that the Spirit of God is behind, not barking like dogs. Right? Let's not miss what God is doing when we see his power at work. And so these people were filled with the Spirit, which means to be under the complete control of God, where his word dwells in us richly and we do his things in obedience to him by his power. And this is what was happening. Now let me say this, so this is important, because we're talking about filling of the Spirit here is what's going on. That is different from baptism in the Spirit. Baptism in the Spirit is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12:13 and some other places. It says this, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, okay? So a baptism in the Spirit is for all, that's everyone who believes in Jesus, and it places you in the body of Christ. When you become a Christian, you've got all of the Spirit, and that never changes, period. But the Spirit may not have all of you yet, right? You may not be filled yet, right? So filling is something that we have to keep on asking. God, fill me up, right? I know I've got you, you've got me, but I need to have your power, I need to be surrendered to you. Fill me up. And we see this kind of a repeated thing throughout Acts, as we talked about last week, as we constantly pray. I mean, whatever we do, God, just fill me with your Spirit and use me today. Now, the people spoke in tongues, it says. Languages. And they spoke in languages such that all of the nations heard the mighty works of God in their own tongues. So all kinds of languages were being spoken by the power of God, the Spirit, inside God's people. And this happens on occasion. In fact, Travis Kearns, one of our pastors, I said, send me a paragraph, because he's telling me an interesting story about this. He said, a team of 10 folks from Kentucky and Alabama went to Nicaragua on a mission trip to train pastors and do evangelism across Managua. When we landed in Managua, one of the brothers from Alabama suddenly had the ability to speak Spanish and served as a second translator for us during the days we were on the ground there. When we left Managua, headed back to the U.S., he lost the ability to understand Spanish as soon as the plane left the ground. Okay, there it is. There's the gift, right? I think it's sometimes expressed in that way. You see it in 1 Corinthians 14, where there were times in the church in Corinth where people spoke in tongues and somebody would interpret it and speak the known language
to the people what they just heard. I'm going to say one more thing about this. In fact, if you want to hear a whole sermon on 1 Corinthians 14, last spring, I believe, we spoke on this chapter. In fact, the whole book of 1 Corinthians. You can go back and listen to a whole explanation of all of this 1 Corinthians 14 things. But I also see in 1 Corinthians 14 a prayer language that is sometimes used by God's people. But I'm not going to get into all that today. But I just want you to know that tongues is and can be an expression of the Spirit in the life of a person. Not all people speak in tongues. Some do sometimes in ways to build up the body and sometimes to actually just speak to God. But here's the point, because we get so sidetracked on this. We get sidetracked by the phenomena again. What's the point? God is saying, I speak to the nations. Right? That's why he's doing this, so that the nations would hear him. So people of all languages and all cultures and all backgrounds would hear the gospel in their tongue. That's why it's going on there. Some miss this. That's why we have people in Guatemala today, because we care about the nations, because God cares about the nations. Just talk to a group of Koreans who are looking for a place to meet and worship here in Salt Lake City, and we've invited them to come and use our facility every week. In fact, they're going to get up and pray at 6 o'clock every morning for their church and for ours, and they want to use our building at 6 a.m. to pray every morning. Do you think we should say yes to that? Think some of you might maybe join them, right? Wow. What a great thing, right? What a blessing. And so this is what was going on, the coming of the Spirit for the witness to the nations. Now, Peter stands up and he gives an explanation. And this is Peter now. You know, Peter's had his good days and his bad, right? Now he's got the Spirit. Peter is a better man filled with the Spirit than when he's just walking in the flesh, right? And so he comes and he preaches this first of the sermons of witness in the day and the era of the Spirit. And here he is, he's just preaching away. Now, it's interesting, when we study the book of Acts, that 25% of the book of Acts is sermons being preached. Isn't that interesting? There's 19 sermons preached in the book of Acts. Now, this says something about how God works and how God transforms lives. It comes to this crazy thing, and I think it's crazy, by the way, called preaching. Right? It doesn't make a lot of sense to me. I'm glad to do it because God's called me to it. I'm glad to do it because God gives us a pattern of it. But for me to stand up here and talk to you while you listen on a Sunday morning when you could be doing a lot of other things doesn't make a ton of sense to me. But we all do it, and we're all here because God is in us, and this is God's thing, right? And he's going to speak to you in crazy ways in your heart today, across this room, in thousands of ways that I never intended. That's the Holy Spirit doing his thing through his stuff called preaching, right? Crazy thing. That's why we're here, right? You got a lot of things you could be doing, but God's going to talk to you today. That's pretty exciting. That's why we're here. And he tells us in 1 Peter 1:23, he says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And so God speaks to us through his word. Now, Peter goes on in his sermon, and he begins to quote Scripture. And by the way, that's a good way to evaluate sermons and preaching. Do they use the Scripture? Do they talk about the Scripture, right? That's a really good way to evaluate whether the preacher's doing his thing right, right? So you got to open the book and talk about it. But here's Peter doing that, right? He's opening the book, and he's talking, and he's quoting, and he's speaking out of Joel. Now listen to what he says. This is kind of crazy stuff. He says, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your daughters and your sons will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, And even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. So Peter calls this, through Joel, the last days. And so when we read about the last days, and we do often in the Bible, it began with the first coming of Christ. That's the last days. And it goes and is bookended, and we'll see it in the second half of this little quote from Joel. It's bookended at the second coming of Christ. And so we are living in the last days. Hebrews 1:2 says this, "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." And then he says that in this day, in these last days, God's people, all of God's people, will be people that are filled with the Spirit. Romans 8:9. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So you have the Spirit, you're a Christian. You don't, you're not. Period. That's good news. Like, right? For Christians, we got the Spirit. Then it says, all will prophesy. You hear this? All will prophesy. Anticipating, I think, Numbers 11:29. "But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." Now what's prophecy, right? If all are going to prophesy, sons and daughters, it says, servants, nobles, young, old, men, women, all classes of people will prophesy. What in the world does it mean we're all going to prophesy? Right? That's a great question. Now let me be clear here. There is such a thing as authoritative Old Testament prophetic word that's God's scripture. We're not talking about that, right? Because those people, if they spoke and they were wrong, they were killed, right? You and I aren't signing up for that. We're not writing scripture, right? That's not this. But this is something that, again, is explained in 1 Corinthians 14. We'd encourage you to go and listen to that sermon if you want a little more information on this. I'll read it. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says this, "On the other hand, the one who prophesies," now within the church setting, "speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation." Okay, so these are words that are spoken by God's people that encourage and build up and console. All right, you ever done that? Well, then you're prophesying, right? They're a word timely spoken under the control of the Spirit, maybe words of counsel, words of encouragement, words of upbuilding, words of warning, prayers for somebody that God has placed in your heart. You ever felt this? Someone just spoke a timely word to you and like, whoa, that was from God, right? Through his word. We all do this. This is what we do. And we're all witnesses for Jesus, speaking a timely word to neighbors who don't yet know him. This is an important part of being a Christian, just being sensitive to the Spirit, to have our words be Spirit-filled and timely spoken to one another to encourage and build up. Oh, words can hurt and pierce and be wrong-timed in our flesh, right? I had this experience this week. Give you one example of it. Some of you know me and been around me a long time know that I have had a bout of anxiety and depression that just sank me and actually took me out of my work here for a few months. And when I was getting counseling to try to find my way out, they often would say to me, "Kevin, don't try to be so perfect. Don't try to be superhuman. It's killing you." Perfectionism is just a form of pride, really, and it kills you. In fact, everybody that was sitting in this place with me, we're all perfectionists, and all were deeply anxious and depressed. So this week, I'm trucking along. I'm sitting having breakfast with a guy, and he says, just out of the blue, I'm talking about some struggles I'm facing. He goes, "Kevin, Give yourself permission to be human. It's okay. You don't have to be perfect. I know you're not, so don't pretend. Just be human. We like you human. Right? That's encouraging to us. Going along, fighting the fight a little later in the week. Out of the blue, a friend texts me. Entirely, these two people don't even know each other. Kevin, please be human. Oh, maybe I'm hearing from God. Right? Jesus never intended me to be perfect here. Someday, right? The longing is good, I think, at some point, because it'll be satisfied in heaven. But I sink myself when I try to be more than I am here. Right? It's a good word. It's a word from the Lord. It's a prophetic word to me, from friends, right? Boom. Oh, I better pick. God, you're speaking, right? There you are. And so all people will speak in this way. Now, I think it's also important to see, as Peter continues on now in his sermon, what exactly he does speak. Listen to 22 to 24. It says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God in mighty wonders, and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." So what does Peter preach when he's spirit-filled? The gospel, Jesus, right? The truth of God's word. That's what he teaches. And so primarily, not exclusively, but primarily, our speech will be guided by and the truths of Scripture to people. Not exclusively, right? I mean, there's a lot of ways that God speaks in other ways, but primarily, and in fact, when it is other ways, right, we bring it back and check it against Scripture to make sure it's of God. And so he speaks the gospel. Death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. There is no gospel without Jesus being in the middle of it, speaking of his death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf, right? I was talking with a young man this week, and he was deeply struggling with life and his desire to be a godly man and failing some, like Kevin. He goes, "What do I do?" And I said, "Well, listen to Romans 7, right? Paul said, I do the things I don't want to do, and things that I don't want to do, I do. What do I do with this?" Paul says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the solution. The gospel is the solution. That's what we will primarily speak as spirit-filled people. And so Peter is speaking the gospel. He speaks of Jesus' death, burial, his resurrection on his behalf and on the behalf of all people. Now, let me say one thing here. I think I got just 2 minutes, a little segue off of this. This is a powerful text because it says that Jesus was killed according to God's plan, right? And then he points at the people and said, "You did it," right? This is singularly the most evil thing that's ever been done in the history of the human race, the killing of Jesus. And God used it for immense good. So if you are suffering and struggling with evil being perpetrated against you today, know that God can use that and does use that for good in your life. And you can hope in that. Jesus said, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross," because he saw the good that was coming in light of the evil that he would face. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Now the preacher goes on and he moves to another text of Scripture, beautiful one, Psalm 16. And he said, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced, and my flesh also will dwell in hope. For
For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. And he says, Peter speaks, he says, brothers, verse 29, well, that's not David, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Because David's in the tomb, it says in verse 29. And this says this person will not be abandoned in his soul to Hades or see corruption. So this is Jesus, because he rose from the dead and conquered sin and death. And his flesh did not see corruption. And so Peter says, look at Jesus as the fulfillment of this text. And that's how we read the Old Testament, is just to look for Jesus. Where is he at there? Because it's always pointing ahead to him. Then it says he is now seated at the right hand of God. In verse 34, the Lord said to my Lord, Psalm 110:1, he's quoting, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So not only has Jesus, was he killed, buried, rose from the dead, but now he's ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father, and there he's interceding for us. This is the gospel. Praying for us. And he said all of this in verse 36 declares him to be both the Lord and the Christ. That's who Jesus is. He's Lord and he's Christ. He saved us. He died to save us. He rose again, conquering as Lord, and he will come back as our judge. The question is, will we submit ourselves to him? Now, Jesus said, right, you're going to do greater things than me. And John wrote in 1 John, now, if we're going to walk with Jesus, we're to walk as he walked. And so I love this verse that says, you've made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness in your presence. There is a joy to be found in walking with Jesus, even in the middle of trials. There is. To know him, that there's the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, even in the hard times. Paul said, I'm suffering and yet I'm rejoicing, 2 Corinthians 6:10. That there is a presence of knowing Christ in the middle of the hard things. Because see, all we need in life is not really good circumstances, but we need to walk with God. To know his salvation, to be accepted by him, to know his work in our hearts that's changing us, to making us like him, and the hope of that, and the blessings of walking in obedience to him. We have been, brothers and sisters, accepted in Jesus. Fully and completely apart from anything we do. Loved and accepted. You can be super imperfect like Kevin. This is good news. You get to be human too. And you are loved and accepted because you possess the righteousness of Christ. It's the good news of the gospel, and it brings joy in the middle of hardship. Your guilt and your shame are taken away in the cross, and you've been given a purpose and a reason to live, to take that message and experience for yourself and share it with others. The hard reality is that, like in this text, some say, oh, those people are drunk. They don't get it. But some will receive it. And so we're called to be a witness. But have you experienced that in all of life, actually, in all of life, whatever it's like, you can walk intimately with God? In fact, I think in the harder times, Pastor Robert said this last week, in the harder times is when we can most experience him, right? I was listening to Dr. Kirby talk last at the Faith and Work Forum on Friday. Dr. Kirby is a professor at the University of Utah, and he is in our congregation, he and his family. But he was talking about all these really cool engineering applications. I was geeking out. But he says the key to these engineering applications is that they be robust. They can handle the variability that comes at them. Big engineering words, right? But he said, then he at the end he said, now look it. Does the Christian faith possess the same robust quality? In other words, can it handle the full swath of everything that comes at you? Whatever nation, whatever culture, whatever consequence, whatever
thing you're facing doesn't have the robustness to handle everything that comes at you. Yes, it does. Not with ease necessarily, right? Not without heartache and trouble and struggle. But in the end, I've lived a long time now. The answer to that is yes, it does. It does. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness in your presence, in all of life. So, we'll close here. What about the people's response? Look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Right, wouldn't that be great if our neighbors said, like, "What shall we do?" Like, okay, I just heard about Jesus. What am I supposed to do? And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, when we look at the Bible, and we look at the New Testament in particular, we see that the primary requirement for salvation, to be made with right with God, to receive the Holy Spirit, is faith. 100 times plus. Sometimes the Bible uses the word repentance, because they're really synonymous and they're two sides of the same coin. If you believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, you receive him as Lord and Savior, right? That includes repentance, see? So repentance is another way of speaking of faith. I'm turning from the way I'm going, my own way, as an enemy of God, and now I'm turning back and saying, "Jesus, I receive what you did for me, and I'm yours." Okay, that's repentance and faith, right? Sometimes they're put together. They're two sides of the same coin. But it's a turning from your own way and trusting Christ and what he did on the cross for your sins so that you are accepted and given the Holy Spirit empowered you to live the Christian life. And it says repentance and be baptized. Now that's interesting, right? Now some people have grabbed that and said, "See, you got to be baptized to be saved," right? There's probably four verses in the Bible that say something along the lines that might make one believe that you need to be baptized to be saved. Four verses. There is 100 plus verses that says you're saved only by faith. Okay, so here's a biblical principle. When you're going to reconcile some verses to another, you recognize and reconcile the smaller ones to the large number ones. Okay? So we got to make the other fit. So listen, baptism is a public declaration of our faith, right? And if you are a believer in Jesus, it is consistent as a believer in Jesus to be baptized and express publicly that I'm a follower of his. And so it would be logical for them to say, simply along the lines, is repent and be baptized, right? And that's consistent with all of the Bible. And the best way to see it is a public declaration of what you have already experienced in your personal faith in Christ. You're saved by faith alone, not by works, and not by baptism. I'm going to band come on up. So, what are we going to do now with all this morning? It seems to me that in a room that's filled with people, that there are lots of battles and lots of struggles and lots of things going on that we would say, I surely could use a touch of God, right? I could surely use a touch of his Spirit. I could surely use a miracle, right? A lot of my life I'm going, "God, just give me a miracle here today, please." I mean, it's not a week goes by I don't pray that prayer over several things. I just need a touch of your Spirit today. God, please come and show yourself strong. And I just have a pattern in my life where the next morning I go back and I reflect on what I asked for. And I go, "Oh my gosh, God, you did that. You did that. You did that. You did that." And it is so faith-sustaining. So I think what I'll do this morning, because it's a call. One thing I like about the Bible, one thing I like about Christianity, one thing I like about faith is it's a very public thing. This is not some secret society. God puts his word out for everybody to look at and evaluate. He calls people to follow him publicly. He says to us, if you got needs, express them publicly. Let us pray for one another, right? It's a public thing. This is not some secret weird thing going on. Christianity is a public faith that has foundations that can be studied and seen to be true. So, let's just do this morning. If you would like, and you're saying, God, just give me a little touch today. I need a little power of your spirit, a miracle in my life, maybe a big one. Special help from you. Just want to be prayed for. Why don't you just stand right now, publicly say, right? I'm going to rely on Jesus today. Isn't it amazing how so many of us can just, right, say that? So let's take a moment and let's just pray. And let's ask God for his Spirit's touch before we sing this morning. Father, thank you that you have spoken to us in these days through the power of your Spirit, speaking to us about your Son and his love and the acceptance that we have in him. And Father, in a day like today, in the world we live in the trials of this world, and the enemy, the devil that's out to get us, and our own flesh that we carry that's so frustrating, God, we need your help. So I ask for those that have stood today now that your Spirit will speak to them, that you'll bring healing to their souls, that you'll provide a miracle of your healing touch and a path of hope that gets them out and away. Thank you, God, that you are in that business. And God, then the patience to walk the hard path that sometimes begins with a crucifixion but ends in a resurrection every time. So God, I ask your touch on these people, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together and sing.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Amazing love, how can it be? joy to honor you. Amazing love, how can it be? To my King would die.